Amen. Moms and dads, we have teams of people that are devoted to discipling our children. If we could turn the lights on. Amen. It gets a little crazy here when we transition, but it's worth it. Praise God. We get to come and stay and worship together as a family. Whole families worshiping together. I thank God for that. And I thank God for our teams that are willing to devote themselves to discipling our children. I can tell you as a parent, we are blessed to be a church family that takes to heart the call to prepare our children. Not just to be good Sunday school attenders, but to be discipled warriors. That's the call. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, I come to you now on behalf of this people, and I ask you, Lord, that you would guide every minute, every moment, every syllable that comes out of my mouth. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, and your people, your sheep, will be fed. I pray, Lord, perhaps here in this room or through the power of media over the internet, that perhaps today eternity will change for some. I pray that as we look at you through your word and perhaps see you in a way that is unfamiliar to many, that we will see one true loving God who's made promises that he will keep. Father, I pray that we will be your people. And I ask you this morning, beginning with me, to do a refining work here. Let your fire fall. Refine us all, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, let me welcome you this morning to the continuation of our series entitled Becoming the Work of God. And this week, if you're not familiar with where we are, we're finishing up a 9-week overview of the Old Testament. And so I tell you on the front side today that it was quite a daunting task as I prayed and prepared. And I asked the Lord to show me how he would lead us this morning and to take us into his word. And I'll tell you up front, we're going to do two things, I pray. We're going to take a look at the Old Testament in a nutshell as we come to the place where we left off, and that is to now come and look at the prophets and the process of the people of God being exiled in wrath and being returned in grace. But in doing this, let me just start off by reminding you where we've been. And then we'll unpack and we'll go forward this morning. You're going to see we're going to spend time in 4 significant passages in the scriptures this morning. And we're going to read a lot of God's word. And we're going to be saturated in spirit-given truth. And I pray you'll be blessed. But if we're going to try to summarize the Old Testament, I thought, why not go ahead? And if you're in for a penny, let's go in for a pound. If we're going to summarize the Old Testament in 9 pillars, why don't we summarize the entire Bible in 8, and let's get a framework here. And so I just want to offer you a perspective that helps to give you a framework. And now, obviously, we're not going to cover all the details, but I have found that it is very helpful if you have a place to put God's truth in your heart and in your mind so that you can later go back and reference it. And that's, in essence, what we've been doing. So if you would, think of the Bible this way. The Bible begins with our perfect creator slash creation. We saw this. We start with creator God and his perfect creation. We immediately transfer there to corruption. After creation, we see the corruption. From corruption, we see the covenant of God. And from the covenant, we see the conflict that comes between the covenant and Christ. And really, there's a 4-pillar snapshot of the Old Testament. Creator, creation, to corruption, to covenant, to conflict. Then you'll see as we pick up next week and we go into the New Testament and we look at Christ the Messiah, the light. We go from creator, creation, corruption, to covenant, to conflict, to then comes Christ. Amen. We go from Christ to his church. From his church, we then go to the coming back of Christ, and ultimately the Bible culminates with a completion in Christ. And so when we look at the Bible, we see that we will go in the scriptures from creation to completion, all in Christ. So now this morning, as we focus in on that first half, the first 4, let me remind you where we've been, and then we'll come and we'll bring it all into a summary. Again, in looking at creation, corruption, covenant, and conflict, we have looked at Creator Christ, in looking at the first two chapters of Genesis, we saw not only in the beginning God created, but we saw in looking from John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we introduced perhaps to some of us a vocabulary that had not been in place before and said, are you comfortable talking about Creator Christ? For you see, as we go through this morning, it's my prayer that all of us will walk away understanding that not just the Old Testament, but all of the Bible is God's story. Everywhere we want to see Him glorified. We want to see Christ and the gospel, the story of God unfolding, the story of this beautiful, loving Creator who wanted a people of His own to be in loving relationship. And that's you and me, Christian, that would be us ultimately. We saw that there was almost immediately, still in the garden, the introduction of Satan, sin, and before we were done, a solution. The gospel is first introduced in Genesis 3:15. We saw then that this solution, this promise of the gospel, would be a promise that would come through people. And we looked at the Abrahamic covenant and the promises that came through Abraham. And before long, we moved on from this people promise to the proof given to support the promise, the proof of the plagues in Egypt, the proof of the great Passover. Again, all pointing to the gospel, all pointing and foreshadowing Christ and His gospel. We moved from there and we saw still with Moses the promise particulars in the Mosaic covenant where God said, if you're going to be in relationship with me, this is what it looks like. This is how my people will live in relationship to me. We're going to focus there this morning because you're going to see from the very beginning, God has made it clear He is Creator, we are creation, and that there is a place for loving, trusting, faithful obedience. For in the garden, God said that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Live in faithful obedience and live, disobey and die. This carried through with the Mosaic covenant. We went from there and we saw this was personified. It was personified in that the sacrificial system is introduced, and we see again the foreshadowing of Christ on the cross. The introduction of sacrificial atonement is shared still very early on in the Old Testament. And from there, we saw the presence of God introduced and how this is a part of His plan, that God wants to be with His people. Started with a tabernacle, a tent on the move, that God said, wherever my people are, I will be with them. And so long as you obey and you continue to be my people, I will be with you. Again, a theme that carries all the way throughout the scriptures. And we saw that the tabernacle becomes a temple, and the temple becomes the heart of God's people, we, His church, those that are truly His. We left with the kingdom of God then bringing us to where we are today, and that is the prophetic promises. And we're going to see what scholars call the time of exile and return. If you've ever read your Bible, and in between the place of Psalms, kind of the middle of the Bible, and then all the way up to the Gospels where you see Jesus, it's all these prophets. Well, what's going on there? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning as we come to understand what is happening. And we see that God has made these promises. And I boil them down to two for you. I think it gets simple, and I think we need that kind of clarity. The promises of God are simply this: wrath and restoration. He says, those who disobey, who reject and push me away as Lord and disregard me as their God, they will know my wrath. And the wrath comes in variations. In a temporary way, it could be the exile. Eternally, it will be hell. And for those who know His blessing and have been embraced by grace and have surrendered to victory in Him, it is to know the promise of restoration, that though we are sinners and though we continue to stumble and we live in a fallen world and we are ugly in our flesh, Christ says, I have redeemed you and I will restore you to myself. And there is nothing that you can do to fall away if you have been captured by grace. This is the beautiful story of the gospel, and this is the promise of God. This is what the Old Testament introduces us to. It is setting the stage and preparing us for a better, fuller understanding of the gospel. But make no mistake, it's one gospel, one true story of God given to humanity and for you and me to understand and then share. And that's my prayer today, is that we will come to a place of deeper, better understanding of the love of God through the promises of God. And here's where you and I have to be honest And we have to be Christ's representative. We have to tell his story his way. We can't edit it. We can't leave out the parts that people don't like, and we can't add parts that people would like. And it's my prayer that as we look this morning, we're going to walk through a significant portion of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You may want to also put a mark in 2 Kings 17, because we'll go there. And before we're done this morning, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 in significant ways. But I also want to introduce you to a man named Andrew Hill. He's a scholar, and he wrote some of the textbooks that I studied in seminary, particularly focused, and he's considered an expert in the Old Testament. And I just want to open up this morning with a couple of words from him, kind of laying the groundwork for us. Andrew Hill says, "Sometimes we may be surprised at what we find in the Old Testament. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged when we occasionally meet the unexpected in the scriptures. That is, when the scriptures convince us of the truth of something that changes our minds or leads us down paths that were once hidden from our view. If we acknowledge the authority of scripture, per 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, then we must be willing to submit to it by being open-minded about our own opinions. For God's word is the final word." And he goes on, he says, "The written word of God has authority, while the reader's response does not. The word of God has the authority. Our interpretation does not have authority. The result is that we cannot be content learning our own lessons from the scriptures. We must strive to discover what the author intends to communicate, for that is where the authority is." You see, if we understand and embrace this in the authority of God's word, there are a couple of implications. The first is that we will trust every word of God's truth. And I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you in a place where you trust every word of God's truth? I've asked you before this way, how much of the Bible do you believe? You know, we typically talk about how much do you believe the Bible? But I like to ask you this way, how much of the Bible do you believe? Here's a case in point. We cannot afford to ignore nor neglect God, says Hill. He expects not only worship, but obedience, justice, loyalty, faithfulness, holiness, righteousness, and love. In short, God wants us to be like him. That is one of the reasons he reveals what he is like to us in the Old Testament. This is why it's so important that we study the word, that we not simply go to church or take what other people tell us and just assume it's true. Because I can tell you this, I was in sales and now I'm a pastor, and I've seen a lot of pastors selling religion. Okay? They go together better than you might want to admit or know. And I just tell you what you personally need in the power of God's Spirit to discern God's word. His truth is not shaken. His truth is not changing. And if you find yourself one Sunday morning or any other time saying, you know what, I heard what Pastor Jeff said, and I just don't buy it. Praise God. Go sink your teeth into God's word. Go do the digging. Don't trust anybody in and of themselves. You go and let God's word define and describe his own truth. Now, it's my prayer that you've never, and I pray that you never will, hear something that's not true here. But if you do, you come to me and show me where I'm wrong. You see, there's not anything here about our roles or our positions. It's God and his word that heads this church. But this is a commitment that you might assume to be natural and automatic, and I'm telling you it is not so. Either those who have been deceived and regurgitate deceit, or those who are actively deceiving. God's word makes it very clear that there are both. So let's take the scripture as authoritative. In so doing, we trust every word of his truth. And secondly, if you embrace this truth, that God's word is truth, then you respond in faithful obedience. There is no other alternative. And it's my prayer this morning that we will walk away seeing not only the beautiful promise of the gospel of grace, but the truthful promise of wrath for those who disobey. Now, that's not heavy. That's truth. And all of God's truth is an extension of his love and his holiness, and it is here for our good. Let's take a look again now. We've gone through the scriptures in the Old Testament, and we've come to this place now where the kingdom of God has been replaced with an earthly kingdom. If you remember, the people of Israel said, we want our own king. We don't want you, Lord, to be our king anymore. We want to be like the nations. We want to do it our way. Samuel came and said, Lord, they're rejecting me. And God said, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them what they want, but solemnly warn them, be careful what you wish for. This morning, let's take a walk through Deuteronomy 28. We're going to back up a little bit for this purpose. You're going to see long before Samuel came on the scene, God told his people exactly what would happen. Then we're going to go and we're going to look in the midst of the exile, God speaking from within this exile, and we're going to look on the other side of it and see not only God's post-party speech, but his grace extended to those that would surrender. So let's go ahead and look at God's word. Again, if you would open up with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm going to give you some sampling of verses, but I promise to tell you as we go where we are. We're going to begin looking at God's promise of blessing for obedience. Now, you say, is this a works-oriented salvation? Absolutely not. This is the truth of God's word. The principle is this. Obedience brings joy and blessing. Disobedience brings pain and death. That is the truth. Old Testament truth, New Testament truth. There's a reason why Jesus said that here's the truth. There will be those that I will bring with me eternally home, and there will be others that will be cast into the lake of fire, where there will be gnashing of teeth and unending torture. Please understand this truth. This is God's love being extended in truth. Deuteronomy 28, okay? Verse 1, 2, and 9. Here's a snapshot of God promising his blessing for those who obey. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then he goes through a litany of blessings. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself. If you're his, you're his. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Please don't miss the conditional aspect of this promise. It is amazing grace, and it is better than anything we could imagine. And it is conditional upon faithful obedience. Now, let's look at it from the other side. As we work through, if you were to pick up in verse 15, now you're going to see God speaking to the curses that are going to come on those who disobey. And hear this. It's not a Baptist preacher. This is the word of God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Don't miss this. If you faithfully obey, here's a litany of my blessings. But if you refuse and you disobey, then here's all the curses. And he goes through again a laundry list, picking up in verse 20. The Lord will send on you, don't miss this, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do. He will do this in all aspects of your life until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me, says God. My words here, I pray that you recognize that the constant in Scripture, from creation to culmination, is the covenant of Christ. And that covenant has two and only two concrete consequences, heaven and hell. Don't miss this. From the very beginning, God has made it clear. I love you enough to open up the doors of heaven. But should you reject me, push me away, or think you're going to do it under your terms, there's not another set of doors. There's only two. You either faithfully obey and by grace come with me to eternal life, or you reject me and there's hell. God's word. Picking up in verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. Now know this, this is long before they had a king. This is God speaking prophetically into the future saying, I know what you're going to do. You're going to get to a place where you don't want me to be your king. You're going to demand that you get a worldly king. You're going to tell me all about wanting to be like everybody else. And when you do that, you're going to be taken into exile. You're going to be taken away in your disobedience. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. He says, I know you. Remember where he's talking all about the whoring spiritually that was going on? He said, yeah, you're going to do it again. You're going to go into exile and you're going to start worshiping other gods. And you shall become a horror. You shall become a horror, a proverb. He said, you're going to be one of those stories that people tell. They're going to use you as a story to learn from, because in your disobedience, it's going to be so bad and so obvious that you're going to serve as a great bad example. Some of you have heard me say this before. My dad had a sign in my house growing up. You want to talk about tough sledding? How'd you like to live in this house? Nobody is totally useless. Everybody can at least serve as a bad example. That's theologically what's being said right here. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. Verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you. So they're going to come on you, and then they're going to pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You did not keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. Friends, is obedience important? Is this an option? Is this the difference between the super remnant and the average remnant? No, the scriptures are clear. This is the difference between the remnant and the rest. This is the difference between God's people, true, and God's people that are just simply saying they're in the crowd but don't love him in the heart. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You did not keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. Here again, my word, friends, to biblically fear God is to live with an ever-present, personally, transformatively, radically obedient awareness of his presence, his power, and his purpose for his people. You see, there's a healthy, loving fear of God that these truths bring to the surface. And I would suggest to you, especially having come back after a week in Vermont, there's no fear of God. And where there is no fear of God, there's no foundation of faith. For where there is true faith, there will be a reverent fear. And where there is no reverent fear, there is no faith. And where there is no faith, there is no reverent fear. And I tell you, we live in a time, friends, where there is no healthy fear of God. And if you think about it, the scriptures say that it is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So whatever somebody might have, if they don't have a fear of God, they don't have biblical wisdom. Now, they might have a lot of head knowledge, but without a reverent biblical fear of God, which these scriptures give a very good perspective on, there cannot be biblical wisdom. Verse 46, they shall be a sign, these curses shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. He says, if you're doing this like it's some kind of struggle and you have to, instead of being blessed and saying, I get to, there's something wrong. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. This is God saying. He said, listen, if you either tell me no or you tell me yes with the wrong heart, he said, I am going to initiate this devastation. The verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. This is God foretelling of the exile. We are way, way early here, but this is God's prophetic truth. He's telling his people, I am God. I am in charge, and I have a plan, and everything is unfolding. I am sovereign, and nothing is going to take my plan and put it on the rocks. And he's foretelling these people what's about to come, all to speak into the need for them to love and trust and obey. Verse 62 through 64, and this will close out Deuteronomy 28. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He says, I'm going to take the many and I'm going to shrink it down to the few. Think about Jesus. There's a broad road that leads to destruction and many find it, but there's a narrow road that leads to life and few find it. See the consistencies, the parallels. Again, one story, one God. Verse 63, and the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. He says, when you were saying yes, the Lord was loving the blessing of you. But now, as you defy him and you walk in this kind of ardent disobedience, again, not my word, as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you were entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods. And we know that's exactly what he did with the northern kingdom. Friends, I don't tell you this to bum you out. I tell you this to wake you up. This is the call for faithful obedience. The God we serve, yes, offers the promise of the gospel, and it is better than anything you and I will ever know. But the same God you and I love and serve, this same good and loving God, he promises wrath for those who choose to reject him, and we must carry this banner of truth and love out into the world. Again, Andrew Hill speaking here, quote, if the Old Testament is viewed as God's self-revelation, we will expect in most instances to learn first something about God. From that, we will then find out what implications that holds for our view of ourselves, for our view of others, and our worldview. In this way, the message must seep through into our values, the message must seep through into our conduct, and it must seep through into our worldview and attitudes, end quote. So, with this truth, Moses sharing and laying out this, we now come to the place in our Bible study where we're looking at the prophets. And you see, the prophets are going to be speaking into this process. And frankly, there are three general times. We have the pre-exile prophets who are speaking warning predominantly. We have the in-exile prophets who are speaking to the wandering component that is the exile. And we have the post-exile prophets who are speaking about the worshiping that should be taking place in the aftermath of God's grace. Now, first somebody might say, well, hang on, time out. What is a prophet? Well, generically, a prophet is anyone who speaks on behalf of somebody else. A prophet is anyone who speaks on behalf of somebody else. And if you're a Christian, know this. The Great Commission says that once you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you've been called to go and speak truth and love on behalf of our King, to bring the gospel truth to all people. Now, biblically speaking in the Hebrew, I just want you to have some context. Know this, that most of the time in the Old Testament where we see prophet, we're going to see a nabai, which indicates one who is called, or a seer, which is one who is going to be receiving a revelation from God. So those that are called and those that are hearing from God are going to carry this out. Now, just to give you a kind of a sense, that pre-exile, we've got Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah, predominantly warning God's people. In the exile, in that 70 years, in the wandering, The best examples that we see here are Ezekiel and Daniel. Again, beautiful pictures of what it is to stand blessed in the midst of Babylon, to stand blessed in the midst of trial and struggle and exile. You and I, Christian, we live in a fallen world. In a very real sense, we are like Daniel and Ezekiel. We are in the midst of the lostness. We are in the midst of what is the great struggle. But we can see clearly our King and the kingdom to come. And we live with a zeal and a light that cannot be diminished. We live like Daniel, saying, no matter what, I will not bow down to compromise or culture. I will stand with my King. Like Ezekiel, we will say, we know that God has promised. And you'll see before we're done these beautiful pictures. But on the exile postscript side, those that would be there to champion the worshiping, kind of imagine, if you will, hang on, we were warned about being put in exile. It happened. We went through the exile. We heard God there, and now we're on the outside. And if you know your Bible, you know that the people went right back to the tendency of sinning, disrespecting, and ignoring God again. In that case, we had Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, post-exile prophets that are, again, all speaking the same truth, the exact same truth. We see it over and over and over again, just like in the garden. The message is simply this: know that your Creator God loves, has a plan, and will restore those who are fallen if we will faithfully obey and trust Him as Lord. Now, in your notes, I had put in just some interpretation tools to help you when you're reading the Bible, to help get to the real meaning. There are five pillars that I just want you to embrace and take this into your study time. It's not consistent necessarily with the study, but I just want to give you some tools. When you come to the scriptures, look for the creator of the passage, the author. Look for the characteristics of the passage or the genre of what is there. Look for the community or the audience of that passage. Look at the culture, those subtle influences that might play a part that's not obvious. And ultimately, look at the full context, the biblical context and the cultural context, and study from there. Again, as I said to you earlier, go into God's word, study His word, get to know Him through His word, get to know His character, so that when somebody says, well, that can't be God because that's not like God at all. And you say, whoa, 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 I've been reading my Bible. The God of my Bible is not the same God you're describing. This is very much consistent with the God of the Bible. Say, no. It's about, let's go and take a look at the scriptures. Let God define Himself through His word, and let us come in humble, faithful obedience to what He calls us to. Because you're going to see that the prophets speak on behalf of God, and they expand the same basic premise that was established in the garden. Again, obey in faith and be restored. Disobey in unbelief and receive His wrath. You know, if you look at these prophets, as you look at the Old Testament, you're going to find that predominantly every time the prophets are speaking, they speak into one of four categories predominantly. They're either sharing an indictment, which is a description of disobedience, or they're sharing the judgment, which is the discipline that is due to disobedience, or they're sharing instruction, which is the directed response in the midst of God's wrath. Or, praise God, they're sharing a promise, which is the affirmation of future hope and help. And I would just suggest to you that we just predominantly focus on number four. I love it when the prophets talk about the help and the hope that is to come. Me too. Praise God. But we've got to hear all that God has to say. And we need to share all that God has to say. We'd do well to come under the teaching and the instruction of what God does through His prophets. Because you and I, Christian, we are in a very real way the prophets of our day. We are those who are sent to go and speak on behalf of God into a dark and dying world, a world that is biblically ignorant and widely, sadly deceived. So again, my words, when we see how the Bible weaves history and prophecy together in God's word, we should have a healthy, awe-inspiring sense of worshipful bewilderment. You see, we saw God speaking in Deuteronomy way early, telling us what would come. We see in Ezekiel and we see in Daniel him speaking into exactly what's going on. I want to show you in 2 Kings 17. And again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 2 Kings 17. I want you to see now God explains why this exile is taking place. So you don't even have to find yourself saying, well, I wonder why God did that. He tells us. Why did he put the people in exile? And I think for some of us, this is going to be a surprise. Picking up in verse 7 of 2 Kings 17, here's the explanation for the exile, at least in part. God's word says, and this occurred because, so here speaking of the exile, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord. This happened because they sinned against the Lord. Sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. He's, I rescued you, and this is what you do? This is how you respond? Well, now you have exile. Now you have a taste of my wrath because of this disobedience. Verse 8, and they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He says, you started acting like everybody else. You're supposed to be my people. You're supposed to stand in contrast to the culture. You're supposed to be the one that says, when you walk in, wow, there's a person of God. There, in our context, there's a Christian. Not a churchgoer, a Christian. You smell that? Yeah, that's the aroma of Christ. A Christian just came in. God says, you didn't take that to heart. So I gave you this incredible consequence. Verse 9, the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. Friends, I tell you, in our church community and our church culture here in the West, we got all kinds of people doing all kinds of things against their God, thinking that he doesn't see. And let me just tell you, what might be blind to the community and to our culture at large is not blind to our Christ. The people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places as the nations did. They started being idol worshipers and doing their own thing like everybody else. So the Lord carried away those. They did wicked things, he said, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commands and my statutes. I tell you, as one who is a vocational prophet now in the pastorate, this is every bit as true today. I want you to think about it. Think about what sin has now taken license in our culture. Since Roe versus Wade, we've killed well over 50 million babies. You see, in Deuteronomy 28, we didn't go there, but if we read the whole chapter, you would have found that there were times where in the exile, there was cannibalism, mothers and fathers eating their children. It was grotesque, right? And we think, oh, what barbarians! And yet today we call baby murder choice. This is not so far away. You know, it's amazing. This week, our country made a commitment in destroying the biblical definition of marriage. Friends, we are on this same slippery slope. Our culture is denying God, rejecting God, and everything that you and I read in the scriptures that we might think is barbaric back then is right here, right now. And you and I, friends, we're called to be the remnant. We're called to be that picture, that distinctive contrast that brings Christ's likeness into a putrid, dead, and dying culture. And it will come with consequence, and it will come with pressure, no doubt, and most likely persecution, to the extent that we will stand and say, yes, Lord. I offer you this to show you. God says, here's a people that said no to me. Here's a people that chose to blend in. Here's a people that chose to get along. And look at the promise of my wrath that comes on those that think they can negotiate and rationalize away my call for faithful obedience. I'll pick up in verse 14. But they would not listen. I'll go back to verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I sent you truth tellers for a reason. What are you doing with the truth tellers? How are you responding to the truth tellers? Verse 14. But they would not listen. They were stubborn. They were as stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made for their fathers and the warnings he gave them. They despised what he said and they despised the warnings. God says, I sent you the truth tellers and you ran them off just like your daddy did. You hated them and you hated the warnings that they gave. They went after false idols and they became false themselves and they followed the nations that were around them. Friends, my greatest concern for the church of our day and the church of our culture is that we live in a time where the professing church is blending into the culture at large. And unfortunately, we have those that claim to be speaking on behalf of God who have divorced the authority of his scripture and are somewhere between asleep at the wheel and driving this vehicle off the cliff. I ask you as a brother or sister in Christ to stand with our King, to be the contrast, to be the one, not that the Lord says, well, since that's the path you chose, embrace the wrath of God, but rather that we would be those that would stand together by his grace and for his glory and simply say, Lord, use me, please. Thank you for the privilege. Verse 14, continuing, but they would not listen. They were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made. They went after false idols, and they became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah, and they worshipped all the host of heaven, and several, and served Baal as well. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings. And they used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord's anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them. And the Lord afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. Verse 21, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. Verse 22, the people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did, and they did not depart from them. You say, well, it's the king, it's our leaders. I wouldn't choose to do it myself. I'm just going along. Well, you don't understand. These are kind of the ways of our people. Note, God does not give a reprieve for those that rationalize away their disobedience to him under their obedience to sinful leaders. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. God says, you want to know why they're in exile? I'm telling you right here. You don't have to speculate. They're in exile, sensing and feeling my wrath because they disobeyed and rejected me. Friends, don't let anybody tell you that grace is so cheap that obedience doesn't matter. Don't let anybody tell you that grace is so cheap that obedience does not matter or disobedience does not bring the sting of God's wrath. Andrew Hill said this, as we come to understand and apply this, it's critical that we put personal application in place because he says interpretation is sterile without application. He goes on and he says, prediction and fulfillment are two of the terms most often connected to prophetic literature. We think about prediction and fulfillment. He said, but both of these can lead to harmful misrepresentations and misperceptions. The prophets themselves were not predicting anything, but merely giving the word of the Lord. They were not setting up some kind of crystal ball. You know what I think is going to happen? They were speaking on behalf of God. So this is God speaking. The prophecy was God's message, not the prophet's message. You see, biblical prophecy is more interested in the causation than the prediction. It is true that prophecy spoke of events before they happened, but the purpose was that God would be properly recognized as having caused those events as part of his ongoing plan. You see, the prophets were speaking to draw our attention to God, that we would hear his plan, that we would embrace being his people. Now, say, Pastor Jeff, this has been pretty heavy. Well, let me take you to the beautiful aspect of the restoration. You have seen now what I pray is a convincing picture of God's promise of wrath for disobedience. Let's now take a look at our Lord bringing his promise of restoration, saving grace. And here again, watch for the why. Watch for the why, because I think you may be surprised. Picking up in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32, God now is going to answer, why is he going to choose to bring his people back? This is beautiful. Therefore, I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Why does God restore his people? Because of his name. It is his name that is at stake. He is going to lift up and make known and glorify his name. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act and restore you, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you come. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Friends, God, this is all about God, and it is to his glory and his restoration and his grace. It is an expression of his love to you and me as it was here, but it is for his glory. This is what we are all about. This is what the story is about. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. This is the love and mercy of God. He said, you don't deserve it. You're the cause of the shame, but I'm going to glorify my name through you. And in so doing, I'm going to show you mercy and grace that you don't deserve, that should blow you away and lead to that radical, transformative, faithful obedience. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Please see in Ezekiel, this is the gospel. This is saying, rather than just cleaning up your act and giving you a second chance, a time is going to come where I, Christ, will come and I will indwell my people. I will be in you. I will give you a new heart. I will fill you. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Even the faithful obedience is a gift from God, and it comes from his spirit in us. This is the gospel in Ezekiel. This is the promise of restoration for those who say, yes, Lord. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. And I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways. Whoa, what? Hang on, I thought we were celebrating. We were. We're celebrating the grace and the glory of God. And how do we do that? God says, then you will remember your evil ways. You will be a repentant people. You will be an appreciative people. You will be in awe of the mercy and the grace. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God says, listen, don't you confuse my mercy and grace with your worthiness and works. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that we are to be a repentant people who thank God for his mercy and his grace. This is what we have. No accomplishment of self, no amount of worthiness, all of grace, all of mercy. And for those of us that understand, that's great news. That is great. We are champions, trophies on the mantle of God's grace. Let us embrace this place and share this good news. Share this truth. You know, if you read Ezekiel further, in chapter 37, you see another picture of this amazing gift of grace and mercy and power of God. He talks about in the first 14 verses, a vision that God gave Ezekiel, dry bones that God brings back to life. I have no doubt many of you are familiar with the passage. But note this, there's a lot of progress that takes place. But until God breathes life and puts his spirit back in, there's a lot of activity and you still just have standing corpses. It's when God breathes life, as he did Adam, as he does in Ezekiel 37, and as he did to you and me, the day that we went from dead to alive, the day that we went from lost to found, if you are a biblical Christian, when God's spirit changed you supernaturally, when the miracle of the Messiah gave you your mission, that is a story of God's grace for his glory. This is what we see. And let me just close out this morning our time sharing with you verses 21 through 24 of Ezekiel 17 or Ezekiel 37. Again, God now speaking into this promise of restoration. Friends, I pray early you saw the promise of wrath to the point where you'll come and you'll repent or you'll ask God to show you the refining love that will draw you to a place of surrender. And here I pray you see the amazing grace of this promise of restoration that God says, not because you're worthy, but because of my glory, I will demonstrate my grace and I will show my love for you in a way that will change your eternity and get the attention of the world. That's its purpose, to bring glory to me through the change in you. Now go be my contrasted people in this culture. Show them Christ. Show them Christ. Ezekiel 37. Verses 21 through 24. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. Now, this is Ezekiel in the midst of the exile. Okay, they're in exile, and now God is saying, tell them about the hope. Tell them about my promise. Tell them about my grace. Tell them that while they are profaning my name and bringing my name in the dirt, I will glorify myself for my name's sake by showing them love and mercy and grace and change. And brothers and sisters, that's you and me. This is our story. This is us. See yourself in Ezekiel 37, I pray. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. This is Christ Jesus, the foretelling of him coming. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with their transgressions, But I will save them from the backsliding in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David, this is a reference to Jesus, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. See the promise of God, needing to be understood in its wrath, so that there's a recognition of our need to surrender and to repent, so that we can come to the promise of restoration through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. And all of the Old Testament is pointing to the coming of Christ. And next week we will pick up as we open up the New Testament, and we will see, just as we saw in the garden, the promise of the gospel in Christ, from Creator Christ till Christ comes initially, till his second coming again. All of God's word is telling God's story. It's all about our Christ, our King. I pray that as we think about and we look at the Holy Scriptures and we think about the Old Testament from now on, that we will see Christ Jesus through every stage. It's his story of love and restoration in the context of wrath and a call for faithful obedience, that we will be saved by grace through faith for his glory alone. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can come under the blanket of your truth to feel the warmth of your love and to have the protection that is not up for debate, that your word and its guardrails and its guidance and its love and direction is here, that we would be your people. Let us learn from the mistakes of others in the past. Let us learn from our own mistakes. And Lord, let us surrender our lives to you in a humble, blessed way, to be your people, to be the aroma of Christ wherever we go, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would live in contrast to a culture and even a church culture that is today living more like camouflaged church than a contrasting church in this culture. Father, let us never succumb to the pressure of being a bullhorn, but let us be bold in our love, humble in our reflection of you, and uncompromised in our Christ-likeness. Father, break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Refine us with your fire, that we would be a purer, joyful reflection of you. Let us embrace the call to be blessed doulos. Yes, Lord Jesus, we are your blessed slaves. Let the world see in us that it's better to go through the desert with you than to go to Disney World without you. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.